2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people.
Please be seated. All right, there we go. I think about the passage you just heard. Guys, that was written 2,000 years ago, and yet it's almost an exact description of our culture. But let me just go ahead and make a confession real quickly. I am so jealous, Alex, of your voice. That is so awesome the way you read Scripture. But today we dive into that Scripture, and I think God's got a lot to say. But I want to say a couple things here as we kick off this morning. Man, I'm so glad we're together today. I love when we get to be together. Many of you, come to our second instrumental service. Nathan, when people start walking in at 11 o'clock, I want you to get up and make the announcements. We'll just start all over, okay? But it'll be a 15-minute service, I promise. But I love that we get to get together. And some of you come to our second service. I really love that you get to be a part of an a cappella service. Not because we believe that's some kind of right or wrong, but that's our tradition. And we don't often say the beauty of that is that we have congregational singing. It's dependent on all of us, and you hear vocals, and I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in our instrumental service, we purposely don't want to be too loud because we want everybody to sing. I've been to too many churches where the audience just sits there and watches the folks on stage. We never want that to happen, and it doesn't happen, and I thank you for that. I think that's one of the beautiful things about what we're doing together as a church, so excited about us being together today because, you know, unity is not about us all thinking the same or doing the same. Unity is about Jesus Christ. Amen? And you feel that in this room this morning. So, we're in this series on grit. If you have your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. For you second service people, you'll actually be able to see your Bible today. So, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. But what Paul is dealing with here is a godless culture. And how is Timothy going to deal with that? It's like this next picture. How many of us feel like this yellow arrow? Everybody else is going a different direction. And yet God has called us to buck that direction. And so that's the challenge. Is how do we stay different in a culture that not only is shifting, I think all of us would say, is shifted the last 20, 30 years in ways we would have never dreamed. How do we stay clear and pure with God when the pressure is to go the other way? I'm telling you, our topic is the answer takes grit. Because some of the shifts that's being made, this next picture is representing all the different thought processes we call today an age of relativism. What does that mean? There is no such thing as an absolute truth. It's all relative. And so if we come to a disagreement about some kind of topic, I could easily say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. What has that done to us? We've moved from an era of commitment to an era of convenience. Show that next picture. Where many of us grew up not even questioning that we would be at church three times a week. Now there's actually churches around the country, actually I know one in Pensacola, where you can go through this drive-through window on Sunday morning and you do get your 15-minute service and get communion there. We moved from commitment to convenience. We've moved as a culture from humility being a virtue. You read our founding fathers, humility was applauded. Now, go to the next picture. Man, we believe in celebrating ourselves. It's no more evident than in a football game. Old coaches would say, if you score a touchdown, hand the ball back to the referee and help me with the blank. And act like what? I guess y'all aren't football fans. Act like you've been there. Now, I'm going to point to myself. It's even acceptable to taunt the guy you beat. That's wrong. And we're dealing with that kind of culture. And then we've moved in a culture from where people endured and had perseverance and said, I don't have to have instant gratification. And yet go to the next picture. Right now, we say about almost every, I want it now. The problem with that, guys, is that spiritual growth does not happen instantly. Big things in life don't happen quickly, easily. They take this incredible word we're talking about, grit, that combination of spirit-filled passion and perseverance. Now, Paul knows that's what this young preacher, Timothy, is going to be dealing with. Because here's what's going on in that church, and if I can be honest, what's going on in almost every church today. The church is being more shaped by the culture than by Christ. That's why our divorce rate's the same as the world. That's why Christian people don't think of anything of living together before marriage. That's why, if I can be blunt, some of our political discussions, whatever side you're on, look like the world in all of their rudeness. We must understand the pressure that's upon us. And Paul says, very quickly in here, these are terrible times. Listen to some other translations. Terrible, perilous, difficult, dangerous, distressing. And so Paul knows the only way to survive this is with godly grit. So grit is needed. So let me tell you how we display that grit. So we got two sections of our message today. First of all, why we need grit. And then second of all, how we get grit, okay? Why we need it. Let's Paul says, first of all, you're going to know it if you detect the times. I mean, you heard the reading. I don't think it would hurt for us to hear some of it again. How does he describe culture? Lovers of selves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Did you guys hear that over there? Did someone say amen? Could some parents say amen? Okay, sorry about that. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, that's a pretty stout list, isn't it? Pretty descriptive if we want to be honest about it. And so what Paul's saying is, man, you got to be aware of the times you're living in. Guys, I tend to be overly optimistic about world and life. Sometimes I get accused by negative people of living, you know, sort of in a oblivion, you know, buddy just thinks everything's okay. But I'm telling you, Paul said, buddy, you can't think that. You cannot think that way. Because there's so many things going on around us that if you don't want to get eaten up by this culture, you better know what's going on and be prepared. Now, one thing that really stands out to me in those verses is that there's an emphasis on misplaced love. Did you hear all the times that love was mentioned? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Catch this one. Lovers of pleasure. If I could be honest, I think the number one god in our culture is pleasure. And so I think if I could just line up for me and my family enough fun events, we'd have a great life. We could have this vacation and this and have this new gadget and this. Just pleasure, guys. God, pleasure's not bad, but it is a terrible thing to fall in love with. And then he says, not lovers of good. And then he says, not lovers of God. So what's the problem of misplaced love? What you love is your God. And if my love is on these things, and God's secondary, I'm guilty of idolatry. How would you know what you love? Let me just ask you this. What gives you life? What excites you when you hear about it? What compels you? It's what you love. So I love that, I love that Paul says, let's get to the bottom line. It's always about love, and this is misplaced love. Now, second thing is we must reject superficial faith. We got to be aware of that. And this is such a deadly, powerful line. They're having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The greatest temptation for people like you and I is religious superficiality. We want ritual without repentance. We want appearance without authenticity. We want religion without relationship. And Paul says it might really look good. Can be honest, that's why it's tempting. Because I can come in here every Sunday, I can look the part, play the part, use a few religious cliches, and everybody thinks I'm okay. The problem is that hidden part of my life, this is why I was, to be honest with you, that's why the Bible talks about confession, that's why the Bible talks about vulnerability, that's why the Bible talks about openness. Because without it, you're going to be so tempted to only change the outside and not the inside. That's why Jesus said, you Pharisees, you look so good. You look like whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's why Jesus preached the most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about get past your superficiality and deal with your heart. So don't. It's not enough just to go to church. It's not just enough to watch my language in front of people. It's not enough just to be religious. God wants more. And here's the deal, guys. You and I better want more, because that kind of religion is, if I'm being honest, dead, lifeless, and boring. No wonder we love all the other things, because that's our idea of church. So, I like what Francis Chan says. Too many of us have become Christ fans, not Christ followers. Now, here's what Paul says. It looks good, but it's powerless. Amen. That was good. Good. Thank you. It's at least I'm assuming that. It's powerless. It's empty. Now, I want you to just pay real close attention to what I'm about to say. Paul says it's so easy for you and I to come to church and it looks so good, but it's not hard. Paul's instruction to us about what we do is quite jarring. Listen to what he said. He's not talking about just people out in culture. Listen, guys, we should not ever be surprised that non-Christians act like non-Christians, right? And it's not our job to judge the world. We tend to be better at that than judging ourselves. Well, okay, let's get back to it. What did Paul say? Have nothing to do with them. Ooh, did you hear that? Have nothing to do with them. If you can't pull somebody up out of that, don't let them pull you down. That's strong. Because guys, what we got to understand is just the basic principle of life is that you become like the people you hang out with. It's just the truth. So get away from that. Now let's go to another section of this. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Let's go to verse 6. Women, please allow me to explain this in a moment and don't get real offended, because you could. This is why some people think Paul's a sexist, but I think I can explain that. Verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. How many of you women feel good right now? And I'm quoting a mild translation. Other translations say, silly women. Okay, husbands, keep your mouth shut right now, okay? Gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, is Paul a sexist? Well, no, and I'll tell you why I can say that. So what's this? Listen. The problem is there because Paul's not a sexist. In culture before Christianity, women were not allowed to study theology. They weren't allowed to learn. They weren't allowed to speak. So in the church, there's this new freedom that men and women may sometimes have different roles, but they're equal. And these women now have the opportunity to learn. They have a voice. So understand, when people try to tell you Paul's a sexist, he was the leading advocate of that, which led to the problem here, which is that false teachers knew these women were not theologically trained. They didn't have a good background. They're just now actually able to learn and ask questions. So what do? They worm their way into their homes and they lead them astray. That makes sense. So let's make this point. We must protect the vulnerable. That's what Paul's saying. He's not down on women. He's actually defensive of women. He's saying right now, till they can sort of catch up in their Bible literacy, you and I have got to be there for them. We've got to protect them. So I ask you this morning, if this letter was being written right now, who would be the vulnerable? Who are the ones of us in this audience who might be most tempted by false teaching that we really need to work hard to protect? Probably young Christians, teenagers. Why? Because college students. Why are they even more vulnerable, I think, today than ever? Because of this little crazy device in their hands that exposes them to things at a way too young age that we weren't exposed to. Every rate of anxiety, suicide, depression among teenagers changed in the year 2006. You know why? It was the introduction of the iPhone. Now, guys, I also know there's a lot of good with that, so don't, it's wrong. But we, as a parent, if you are not protecting your child from what they could see and learn, see, here's what we've done, guys, and you know, our generation did the same thing. We brought a TV set in our houses that exposed many of us to things we would have never been exposed to otherwise. And now we've invited this little device into our kids' bedrooms, where they can be exposed to things you have probably never even dreamed of. So we need to be protecting. That's our job. That's why our church, I love that we invest so much time and money into children, Blue Flames, like Lisa, it's crazy good. Teenagers, college students, because they're at that vulnerable age. Now, one more thing of why we need grit is that we must, number four, expect persecution. A little bit further in the passage, Paul's going to say, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What's that all about? Why persecution? Remember our arrow picture? We're persecuted because we're going against the flow. People don't like to be uncomfortable. And when you live a different way, you make them uncomfortable. Jesus did. I mean, listen to what was said about Jesus. He came into the world, the very world he created, and they did not receive him, John 1:11. Jesus warned people like us, they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And do you notice in this passage, in 2 Timothy, he didn't say you might be persecuted. He said you will. Now, I did a Facebook survey this week because I'm so advanced in social media. That's funny. Okay, so I did a Facebook survey and I asked, okay, Paul says we will be tempted. I'd love to hear ways that, persecuted. I'd like to hear ways you're persecuted for your faith. Can I be honest? I didn't get much. Can I be honest? I couldn't give much. You know, it's ironic. The most persecution most of us feel as Christians are not from non-Christians, but from, sorry, I'm going to say it, superficial Christians. That's what I got. Now, I understand that. I've gotten plenty of that. That sounds arrogant. I don't mean it that way. But when you break out of the legalistic box, you're going to be persecuted. But that's not what Paul's talking about. And so I guess what's hitting me today is, is my life bold enough for Jesus that people are going to persecute me? I think that's what he's talking about. So we can see here, grit's needed. We live in terrible times. The tempter is tempting us to just stay superficial about our faith and not go to the heart, not be open and honest about our problems. We're vulnerable, many of us, to Satan's schemes, and we will be persecuted. So there's our problem. Now let's get to the good part of this message. How is grit gained? Let's go to verse 10. Listen to what Paul says to this young man, Timothy, he loves so much. You, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions. See, Paul knew what he was talking about. He was persecuted all the time. Sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, here we go, continue in what you learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. And Timothy's experience very opposite. He's had a grandmother and a mama that taught him the Word of God, and he's had the Apostle Paul who showed him how to live it. How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a great, great couple of verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, this is going to be really simple this morning, but really challenging. In view of what we're facing, how do we gain grit so we survive the fallen world and fallen culture we live in? First of all, grit is gained by faithful friendships. Faithful friendships. My wonderful intern, Grady, helped me on sermons this week. He's really good at it. Really good. We struggled with this. What was the first word we were going to put? Loyal. That was nice. Godly. Boy, that sounds really good. But we landed on faithful. Well, it's even better. Why? Because someone who's faithful is loyal, steadfast. But the word also implies they're full of faith, okay? Thank you, Grady. They're full of faith. And so, guys, if you're going to survive this world, you need someone like Paul in your life. Or if you're a Paul, you need to be giving your life to someone like Timothy. Because Paul says, man, don't you hope you get to this maturity one day where you say, you know my way of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. You know about that. I'm not perfect and I know who that came from. It's the Lord who rescued me. And guys, this is so hard in our culture because most of our relationships are extremely temporary. And we need those faithful friends who walk with us through life. Marriage is temporary. Church attendance is temporary. And I think friendship is even more temporary. It is my belief that most church-going men do not have great friendships because of the busyness, the social media that makes us think we have friends. So it's rare. It's rare. It's also difficult because a good friendship is built on vulnerability and trust. Some of you wonder why you're not close to anybody. Really close? Because they don't know you. You've just showed them that facade. You've just posed. You didn't mean to. It's natural because I do care. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to be liked. But what I better like even more than to be liked is a better like to be close. So when I screw up, there's someone to call me out, someone to lift me up, someone who knows my propensities that can help me. So I think that's such an important part here. If you're going to be steadfast, guys, because we know, just like Paul, man, things are changing around us. And I think all of us would agree, not in the right direction. And so Paul says, back to that jarring comment, don't have anything to do with superficial people who aren't really following Jesus. Can I be honest? Some of you, the reason you're not really fired up for Jesus is you hang out with other Christians in this church who are not fired up for Jesus. Because sometimes the fired up people make us uncomfortable. You're talking about your Bible study and I'm not having one. You're talking about sharing your faith and I'm like, when's the last time I did that? I understand that. It's also natural, but it's also sad because we don't have to do that. Because a biblical friendship is, yes, it's challenging, but it's also vulnerable. If we do it right, you're not going to only know my strengths, you're going to also know my weaknesses. So you're not going to be intimidated. Man, if you know me, you're not going to be intimidated. You didn't have to say amen, but I appreciate it. You're not going to be intimidated. And so, guys, if we're going to be solid, if our kids are going to be solid, man, we've got to surround ourselves with faithful friends. I'm asking you, do you have that? And I'm not saying that on any guilt trip. Because I go through phases in my life, I can be honest with you, I don't always have it. I've been very lonely since the death of Tim Lee. That was my man. You don't always have it. It's okay. But let's listen to what the Word of God is saying to us. Because we often quote the scripture that's so true. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Listen, the opposite is true. Good companions promote good morals. You want to be a better person, hang out with better people. We understand that in every other area of life. If you were going into business, you would get with someone better than you. If you're playing a sport, you want to play with someone a little better than you. And as a Christian, if you want to grow, get with someone who's a little bit beyond you. If you want to grow, reach out to someone who might be a little behind you. So, number one, faithful friendships. We'll survive a lot that way. Number two, unchanging scripture. Man, I love this. Unchanging scripture. The Bible says multiple times, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will what? Last forever. It's something that you can build your life on. In a world where truth is relative and truth is changing every day, this is our answer. Now, here's what's sad, guys, and I think we all need to be honest with ourselves. We've opened our doors and our bedrooms to a device that's not always going to be helpful. Might be. I listen to some great podcasts. I listen to some great sermons. Love listening to it. So it can be. But we've opened ourselves so wide to that. And frankly, most of us really struggle with getting deep in this. Guess what's influencing us? our culture. Because we live in a culture that says truth is changing, and the truth is, to culture, it's based on feelings. If you feel this way, it must be right. That's so dangerous. Man, I saw this week. Actually, a podcast, so it's good. It's on record that Jeffrey Epstein said, if you're like me, this is not exact quotation, okay? If you're like me and you don't believe in God, then none of you can tell me what I've done is wrong. I don't like that. But can I tell you this? That is the logical conclusion of the world we're living in. If there is no God, if there is no ultimate standard, then who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? So, what's the answer? The inspired, God-breathed, Word of God. Paul says it does four things. It teaches. It tells you what's right. It rebukes. It tells you what's not right. It corrects. It tells you how to get right. It trains. It tells you how to stay right. And because of the power of the Word of God, it will equip you for every good work. It will keep you on this crazy good mission. Okay. So I wish we had more time to talk about this one. But pretty simple if we'll think about it. Okay, we live in a world that's changing. We're all tempted to change with it in bad ways. Well, how do we keep from that? How do we stay full of grit? You know, how are we tough enough not just to survive but to thrive? How are we motivated enough not just to escape our culture? But now, Paul's not calling you to become a hermit. Paul's saying if you've got these two solid foundations, not only will you survive all the craziness around you, but you will change it. Why wouldn't that be exciting? So let me ask two really quick questions and we'll close out. Ask yourself, where am I being more shaped by culture than by Christ? Please be honest about that. Honesty is always the beginning of change. And number two, closely related, where do I need to stand more firmly? Where have you been compromising? Maybe it's around friends. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's in your neighborhood or school or sports. Where have you compromised? So let's go back to our original picture. I love the yellow arrow because the question is, what direction are you going? Are you going the direction of the majority of people in this world, which is so easy? Or are you going the super radical and yet beautiful direction of Jesus? So let me say this. Being that yellow arrow sounds really hard. And honestly, I don't think that picture is complete. Because one thing I want to tell you is if you start going in God's direction, you're going to have peace you don't have going in the world's direction. The wonderful thing about God's word and his will is it works. The only reason it doesn't work in my life or your work is I'm not trying it, okay? It works. So first of all, even though you look like, man, I'll be an outcast, you'll have more peace. You know, there is a peace of laying your head on your pillow at night and knowing that you are in tune with God. But the picture is also incomplete because the truth is it's not just one yellow arrow. I look across a crowd right now of hundreds of yellow arrows. I love the people of this church because I know this superficial thing I've been trying to explain today is not most of you. You really are trying to live for Jesus. And you won't be alone. And if we just let our barriers down, we wouldn't be lonely. But on top of it being incomplete, it also can be powerful. Because here's what I want you to know. If you have the courage to say, okay, I'm not going the way of the crowd. It may be hard. I may even be persecuted. Might even be in my family. Sadly, it might even be in my church family. People don't want me to be this way. But if you will turn around and follow Jesus, here's the coolest thing about it to me. There's a bunch of folks that are going to follow you. Because deep down, all of us want to be right with God and be on a mission. And there are people in these pews right now that would follow you if you would decide to be uncomfortable. Can I ask you, do you desire, truly desire to follow God's word? Do you truly desire to live like Jesus? Do you truly believe there is this incredible power of the Holy Spirit that enables this to be possible? And the point of the message, don't miss it, is it takes grit. To go in the opposite direction of most people is extremely uncomfortable because we all want to be liked. And so it takes that wonderful combination of spirit-inspired passion and perseverance. So as you walk out of here today, please remember the two foundations and be determined to live with grit, knowing that we live in a world that's messed up. Superficial religion is your greatest temptation. There are lots of folks, maybe even you, that are very vulnerable right now. And you'll probably be persecuted. Now let's take a step further this morning. How about this moment? Some of you really do need to be on this front row and confessing some sin. Some of you really need prayers. Because you walk in here and everybody thinks you're okay. And if you just let us know you're not, we will wrap. Brady, dude, I cannot tell you how proud I am of you and what you did last Sunday. If that young man can confess, I'm struggling with suicide, what's our problem? Some of you need to change directions. You need to be a yellow arrow. The Bible has a really great word for that. It's called repentance. But too many of us are way too nervous about what someone else would think. Too many of us are way too nervous about getting real. And we could start this right now by you and I showing some grit. And let me just say this, because I thought about this a lot last night. If you can't show enough grit to walk down this aisle if you need help, how in the world do you think you're going to show grit in the middle of a world that doesn't even believe what you believe? This is the place to start. And here's the cool thing. If you would do it, you'll give the courage to somebody else. So this morning, we're about to sing. And if you know, I mean, guys, if you don't need to be on this front row, I'm not asking you. I don't want you to come. Man, just sing and pray. But if deep down you know, oh my goodness, not Buddy nailed me today. The Word of God nailed me. It just nailed me. My attitude stinks. Some of my behavior stinks. My relationship with God's not good. I'm loving the wrong things. Yes, yes, guys. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Say it. Let us pray for you. Why is Paul writing these things? Because this is life, guys. This is not something weird to talk about. This is the life every one of us is living in. And God did not give you this church for you to just come in here and sit on a pew and sing. He gave you this church because we can do it together. And while I'm just sort of not worried about time, let me say one more thing. You may not be doing it because we've let you down. Maybe you did step out at some point and you expected us to come alongside you better than we did. I hope not, but I'm not foolish enough to believe that couldn't happen. And that's going to take some grit to get over. And so please, give us another chance. You'll be so much happier. And you'll be so much closer to God. And hopefully through this, man, we'll be so much closer to each other. So let's sing. If you need to be down here, come. If you don't, sing and pray. Let's stand. In